And the first point is this. Pride destroys relationships with other people. There are two verses that I want to point out in the book of Proverbs. The first is found in Proverbs 13:10. For there the writer says, "Only by pride cometh contention." We turn over to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. And the Bible makes this statement. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." Now note what the text says. He says in one passage that those who are proud and arrogant bring contention. Those individuals who are of a proud heart stir up strife. Folks, I don't know about you, but in my relationships with other people, I do not want contention. And I do not want strife. In fact, the things that you and I desire in our relationships with one another are peace, tranquility, harmony, unity, joy, happiness. I hate all the negative stuff in relationships, don't you? And I love all the positives in those relationships. But when pride comes into the heart of an individual, oftentimes there is a struggle that begins within that relationship. And many times, those relationships can be destroyed by pride. There are several things that pride does negatively to our relationship. One thing that it does is this. It refuses to allow us to focus on the facts of a situation. Folks, if there are problems and difficulties that arise between us, then the one focus that all of us need in order to correct that problem is to stay focused on the facts. But you see, that's not what pride does. Pride focuses oftentimes on self, doesn't it? And pride focuses upon my needs and my wants and not the facts. I don't want the facts. Throw the facts out the window and you serve me and you do what I want. And folks, as long as we have that kind of a mentality, that problem is going to exist between us. Secondly, pride, rather than dealing with a situation, oftentimes attacks the character of an individual. When I was at the Brooklyn Church of Christ, there was a man whom I consider a friend of mine, but about two times a month, he loved to corner me at the back door. He kind of tarried behind, let everybody leave, and then he'd just confront me at the back door. Sometimes those discussions would last about 10 minutes, and sometimes they would last an hour to an hour and a half. I was hungry by the time we got done. I remember on one occasion we were talking and he disagreed with something that I had said, and so he gets to the back door and he challenges me and we talk about the situation. We talk for about an hour and then all of a sudden he looks at me and he says this, "You proud, arrogant preacher. You'll never say that you're wrong." Boy, I was just taken back. Now, what was funny was this. We talked an hour, and he hadn't changed his tune one iota either. I got thinking in my mind, what are you if I'm proud and arrogant? I didn't say that to him, but I wanted to. You see, he began to attack me rather than dealing with the situation. And I told him, I said, "Hey, as long as you stick with the Scripture, and as long as you can convince me by Scripture that you are right, then I will change. But until that time, guess what? I'm not changing." And apparently, he wasn't going to change either until I could convince him. But you see, sometimes our pride refuses to look at the situation, and all we want to do is look at the person and then begin to attack the character of that individual, as if lowering that person's character lifts me up somehow. Folks, it does nothing to you to destroy the character of another person. Pride is that which refuses to say, "I am wrong." There's a reason I stopped there. Because we have that problem sometime, don't we? just hard to say. You know, I did something wrong. What I find interesting is sometimes we have a little pressure put on us, and finally we say, yes, I'm wrong. But guess what we don't do? We don't do anything to change the wrong, do we? Nothing whatsoever. Pride also refuses to say, I'm sorry. Pride oftentimes refuses to say, I forgive you. You see, as long as I don't forgive an individual, I can hold that individual in bondage, can I? As long as I refuse to forgive an individual, then I can continue to have this barrier put up against that person. The very moment that I say, I forgive you, there's reconciliation, isn't there? There's a coming together of the two parties, and it's just easier sometimes. Nah, I'll never forgive you. And that's the attitude some individuals have. Folks, pride strains relationships. Pride can destroy relationships. Let's look at two examples in the pages of God's Word. One of them is found in Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning about verse 35. Now, our Lord has 12 apostles, does He not? And on this particular occasion, two apostles come to Jesus and they make a request of Him. And here's the request that they make. Lord, when you are in your kingdom, can we sit one of us on the right hand and the other on the left hand? Arrogancy, isn't it? Folks, back in those days, kings ruled, did they not? And everybody knew that whoever was on the right hand of the king and whoever was on the left hand of the king, they had special privileges. They were more powerful than others. They were more honored than others. They were lifted up just a little bit more than anybody else that surrounded the king. And now here comes these two apostles, and they say, hey, we want those positions of authority. Will you give them to us? You drop all the way down to verse 41 and listen to what the text says. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I find it interesting that those two apostles are named, aren't they, in the biblical text. Two apostles who were filled with pride and arrogancy. We want the positions of power. We want the positions of influence. We want the positions of where we are lifted up above the other 10 apostles. And when they heard it, they were what? Greatly displeased. The definition of that word greatly displeased is this: to be afflicted greatly. To be moved with indignation. Folks, the very moment that James and John wanted positions of power, wanted to be elevated above others, guess what it did? It put a strain in the relationships, didn't it? Sometimes in congregations, individuals are not satisfied with who is in power, and they desire the power, don't they? And what they seek to do is they seek to lift themselves up above the power. Go back into the history of Israel and study them in the wilderness wanderings, and on at least two occasions that transpired among the Israelites, didn't it? Moses was the one who was hand-selected by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And yet on one occasion, who was it? Miriam and Aaron, who stood against a brother. On another occasion, there were three Israelites who lifted themselves up. That rebellion is referred to as Korah's rebellion. Go back and study those examples. See what God did to those individuals who opposed leadership, who sought to lift themselves up above leadership. Folks, when you and I are arrogant, and we desire the rule and we desire the power, it destroys relationships. We turn over to 3 John and we have another example of this pride destroying relationships with individuals. I don't know about you, but if there were apostles living today, I think I would want to be a friend of theirs. You know it? The 12, the chosen, the selected ones, I would want to be their friend, wouldn't you? But we find a man in 3 John verse 9, that was not the case at all. Listen to the biblical text. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John said, I wrote to the church where Diotrephes is an overseer. And I had sent some individuals to that congregation, and all I wanted him to do is to receive those individuals into their fellowship. But there was a man who opposed that there. There was a man by the name of Diotrephes who loves to have the preeminence. He loves to have the power. He loves to have the rule. And apparently, he didn't like John very much, did he? And he set himself up in bold opposition to that apostle. He opposed John. He opposed anyone who was sent by John. And anybody who received those who were sent by John were cast out of the church as well. Needless to say, John and Diotrephes didn't have a good relationship. Folks, pride. Pride hinders our having good relationships one with another. Point number two. Pride can destroy our relationship with God Almighty. There's two verses that I want to point out to you. The first is found in Proverbs 21, verse 4. For there the writer says, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The second verse is found in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Listen to the first one. A proud look. Now note those two things. Pride is sin. Pride is abomination. Let's talk about each one of those separately for just a moment. Number one, pride is sin. First thing we need to do is define sin, don't we? 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a violation of whatever is written in the Word of God. Now note what the Bible says. Pride is sin. That lets me know this. Pride is a violation of God's will. And folks, there's several ways that that transpires in the life of an individual. Let's just look at three passages of Scripture that pride violates. First, pride violates God's command for us to be humble individuals. For he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and, listen to him, to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6 verse 8. Folks, God doesn't want to grasp the hand of a man who is filled with arrogancy and haughtiness and walk with him. God wants to grasp the hand of an individual who is just as humble as he can be. In fact, it is one of the requirements of God. What does he require of thee? To walk humbly with your God. And pride violates the command to be humble. Secondly, pride violates Romans 12, verse 3. You see, it's okay to understand your abilities. It's okay for you to care about yourself. It's okay for you to love yourself. But it is not okay for you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Listen to what Paul says. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. An arrogant man begins to think of himself as something that he is not. An arrogant individual thinks that he is God's gift to the world. And he thinks more highly rather than soberly of who he really is. Thirdly, pride is a sin because it sets us against the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 5, beginning, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Folks, you will never find a more humble person than Jesus Christ our Lord. And the moment that you and I lift ourselves up, put ourselves into a position of pride and haughtiness before God Almighty, we have violated following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't walk humbly, if we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, if we don't follow Jesus, guess what that is, folks? That is sin. And it is pride, isn't it? Now, there's another way that I want you to think about this concept of pride as sin. And it has to do with an individual by the name of Satan. What was it that caused Satan to be cast out of heaven? P-R-I-D-E, pride. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. For there the Apostle Paul is listing the qualifications of an elder. And he says one of the qualifications of an elder is this: not a novice. What he means by that is not a new Christian, not a new convert. Well, why not a new convert? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of who? Of the devil. Folks, Paul says the very thing that condemned Satan is the very thing that can happen to a novice if he is appointed an elder. He can be lifted up with pride and arrogancy and fall into condemnation, just like the devil did. Go home today and read Ezekiel chapter 28, 12 through 19. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. Now, when you read the immediate context, there is a specific individual who is under consideration. And that individual is the king of Tyre. But as you read that text, I want you to pick up on the imagery. I want you to really listen to the words that the prophet chose in order to describe the king of Tyre. And here's what I think he does. I think he looks back in the long ago and he sees a specific situation that had developed. And that situation was so much like the king of Tyre that he takes all of that imagery and projects it onto this king. And guess who the imagery comes from? Satan. Thou hast lifted up thyself because of thy beauty. Verse 17. What had he done? He had lifted himself up. Look how beautiful I am. I've got a preacher friend whose wife is on Facebook. And she is a beautiful girl. And I don't know her that well, but she is a beautiful young lady. But about every 3 days, she changes her Facebook picture. And I just wonder why. And it's always a close-up shot of guess who? Her. She's in this little pose, and she's in that pose. Perfect makeup, just looking gorgeous. And sometimes I just like to type in real quick and say, "Do you think you're pretty?" But see, that is exactly what Satan thought. I am beautiful. I am wonderful. I am marvelous. I am supreme. Look how high and lofty I am. And that is exactly what the king of Tyre thought as well. And folks, both of them were going to be brought down by their pride, weren't they? But notice secondly, what is it that Satan uses to tempt man? Pride. You go to Genesis 3 verse 6. And you see Eve yielding to the enticements of Satan. Listen to what the text says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now I can understand a beautiful fruit, can't you? You walk into the supermarket, you go over there to the fruits, and man, they're just all out there. And they're just tempting, aren't they? Beautiful apples. I don't like green bananas. I like them nice yellow bananas. Sometimes you go over to the cold section, and they've got them all cut up, don't they? Man, they just look so good. I can understand that tempting Eve. A big, delicious-looking fruit, and she knew what? Boy, if I could just chomp into that thing, it would be so good. I've seen people eat some fruit before. Old juice just dribbling down their mouth. And they just go, ooh, this is so good. And you know that, don't you? Only way I'll eat fruit's cold, just about. Only way I like it. The boy, when it's good and cold, ooh, I can eat that stuff. It's tasty, isn't it? But listen to that next statement. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Where'd she get that? Where'd she get that? I've gone around looking at a lot of fruit, and I never thought, boy, if I eat that right there, I'll be smart as britches. I just never thought that. I'll tell you where she got it. She got it from Satan, didn't she? And Satan said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thine eyes shall be opened, and thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan just tempted what? The pride of man. That's why John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, Satan appeals to my pride and tries to tempt me to go against God through that pride. He knows the arrogancy of man. He knows the desire of man to be lifted up. He knows the desire of man to be more lofty than he is. And he will tempt that in order to get me to sin against God. Pride is sin, and it is always associated with Satan. But notice secondly, the writer of Proverbs says that sin is an abomination. It's despicable and it's disgusting. There was a little lion cub on one occasion, about 2 months old. He got away from his mama. And he was just walking along there through the field, and all of a sudden he comes upon this carcass. And he knew he'd seen his mama eating carcass before, and he thought, what a meal this will be. Well, that carcass had been there for about 2 or 3 days. And the belly of that carcass was just as bloated as it could possibly be. And that little lion cub, he just runs over there and he sticks his claws in there. And he just begins to munch on the belly of that carcass. And it's just as bloated as it could be. He finally punctures a hole and guess what? Boom! That thing explodes all over him. And he stinks to the high heavens. And that is the nastiest mess that that little cub has ever smelled in his life. And off he went, folks. I don't know about you. That's disgusting, isn't it? That's nasty. You want to know what that inside of that carcass is? An abomination. That's what it is. The Bible says what? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto God. A proud look. Folks, the guts and the stench of death that was in that dead carcass is the stench that God smells when He sees pride in the heart of a man. It's nauseating. It's sickening. It disgusts God. And the question's why? Why does pride make God so sick? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One reason is because pride sets me over God. And that's idolatry, folks. Exodus 20, verse 3. Pride oftentimes looks at God and says this: God, I'm more concerned about my will than your will. And that's sin, Romans 1, 21 and 22. Pride oftentimes will look at God and say this: God, through my wisdom, I know more than you, and I'll do it my way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Sometimes pride involves self-sufficiency, doesn't it? And folks, when I become so self-sufficient that I can look at God and say, God, I don't need you anymore, then I've got a problem, according to Luke chapter 12, 16 through 20. Folks, pride's at the heart of every sin that a man commits against God. Every one of them. And the thought of pride is an abomination to God. Now turn over to Revelation 21, 27. For here the writer is talking about heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty interested in heaven. Kind of want to go there, don't you? But listen to what he says. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth or worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. What is an abomination unto God? Pride. What does the writer say in Revelation 21, 27? There will not be one abomination that enters into heaven. Not one proud, arrogant soul will be admitted into the portals of heaven. Pride's a dangerous thing when it comes to my relationship with God. Folks, pride's just destructive, isn't it? It destroys self, it destroys my relationship with others, and ultimately it will destroy my relationship with the Almighty God. And you and I need to do all we can to get rid of it. We said that the theme of our lesson is Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But listen to the very next verse. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Folks, it's better to be a pauper. It's better to be poor. It's better to be a nobody on this earth, if you're humble, than it is to be a conqueror with pride and arrogancy in your heart, dividing the spoil with the proud. What we need to do is get on our knees and pray, Father, help me. Help me to be and remain humble before you. You know, there's individuals who know exactly what they need to do to become a Christian. They've heard the gospel. There's no doubt that they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Guess what they'll say? Oh, yes. So they will make the confession. Many of them have already begun the process of repentance. They know that there's things that have been wrong in their lives, and they are beginning to make those changes, and yet they have refused thus far to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. My friend, as long as an individual sets himself up against God, the pride of his heart is destroying him. A humble individual will say like the eunuch, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There's individuals who have been Christians, and there's sin in their lives, and they need to repent of that sin and ask God to forgive them. And yet for some reason, they stubbornly sit out there and refuse to respond and ask for God's forgiveness. Pride, my friends, keeps man from God. It's tough, isn't it, to walk the aisle and sit there and just look the brethren in the face, look God in his eyes and say, I have sinned. That's tough. But that's what we must do to be right in the sight of God, don't we? Maybe there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, needs to confess his sins. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.